Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. We're discussing Bob's book, The Emergent Church, and today we're going to focus on Chapter 2, A Mission from God. Oh my, Robert, this is going to get interesting. When I opened up the abstract to Chapter 2, I saw the word missional. Your comment said, the emergence word missional does not convey this meaning. Apparently there's a confusion. It goes back to the first portion of missionary or missional, and somehow or another that word sounds really good, and somehow I don't think it is.
Yeah, it's a replacement for the previous concept that we had in evangelicalism, which was mission and missionary. This is their replacement for it.
But what is it?
Well, that's...
We're going to talk about that for a few pages.
That's what we're going to talk about. It's a diversion away from gospel preaching is the main issue.
I think you went on to discuss a little later on that basically it's making society better. And I thought, is that a Christian message? And that's what we're going to get into.
Yeah, missional is an issue that is everywhere. You see this in Bible colleges, seminaries, churches. It's taken over evangelicalism.
Well, the emergent people, they consider themselves to be missional, so I think we have to really explore what that word means. Let's go after that.
Okay.
Is it a theological idea?
Not really.
Okay.
It's assuming you really don't have a theology, you just have a mission. And so the concept is, rather than taking our directions from Jesus Christ and the Great Commission, which tells us to go preach the gospel, okay, and preach repentance for forgiveness of sins, according to Luke 24, it is the idea that we need to go out and make the world a better place to live in, and we don't know what our message is. That's somewhat confused or unknown. And so we're going to go out and we're going to find our message out on the mission field.
Well, you quoted Luke 24, and actually verse 47 says, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. That's a missionary's goal, right?
Yeah, but it's not the emergent churches.
Okay, but if you're going back to what we would say, we want to send a missionary out, or somebody is going to be, what we would have said missional was, that's what it would sound like.
Absolutely. In fact, in our own church here, when we come to evaluating what missionary will support, the first criteria is they have to be a gospel preacher.
Yes.
Okay? Not that we don't support some benevolent type missions. It's not that we don't do that.
Right.
Okay, like a food shelf.
Right.
Or things like that.
We do.
We do that. In fact, we have a fairly generous benevolence fund here that we help people with. But when it comes to missionaries that are going to be sent out, the first question we ask is, are they preaching the gospel accurately and forthrightly and consistently?
Absolutely.
That is the number one goal. Because if you don't preach the gospel, you're not actually doing anything to build the Lord's church. Okay?
Amen.
Also, you take the missional idea that's invaded our evangelical movement, and you totally gut it from the gospel itself. There's no gospel in it.
When you went back into their literature, you went to McLaren and tied him to Hegel for the beginning of some of this. What was the point?
Well, the idea is, and as we talked about in our previous messages on this book, is that the world is going to get better because God's in the future drawing everything to himself.
Right.
Okay? And that's eventually is sort of a Hegelian idea that history is going somewhere positive because it's its nature to do so. And all of the contradictions are going to go away and everything's going to get better. So McLaren, in his book, A Generous Orthodoxy, tells about his idea of what a mission is and what missional is. And so he thinks the world's getting better anyhow. So therefore, any time you go out and do something to try to make the world better, you're cooperating with God.
He spoke of the idea that you step forth, go out and get going, and the mission will kind of evolve.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, where does that come from?
Well, I believe he was citing a Roman Catholic guy, Donovan. So you go out and you get into your mission field, and you look around to see what's going on, and then you think, okay, what can I do in this situation to try to make things better? So you find a situation and then figure out how to make it better once you get there.
I don't know. This is going to be a tough chapter.
Well,
it's almost illogical.
No, it's not logical. It's absurd. It's very much like we talked about before. They're going to go out and find the kingdom of God, as if you could look around in the world and see the kingdom somewhere.
Right.
That's absurd as well. And the kingdom is built as people are converted and added to the kingdom, but they don't believe in conversion because they don't believe anybody's lost. Okay.
Oh, man.
So if nobody's lost and there is no hell and all paths lead to God, then what sort of a mission do you go on? Well, it kind of goes back to Hegel and then this Moltmann.
Well, Moltmann is one of the people that you went back to just about at this point in your article. And there was a quote there that what we have now is a mission. The knowledge of truth is something that lies in the future.
Yeah, that's something I ran into back in the 90s when I was in seminary. Some of these postmodern theologians are saying, we can't really know what's true now. Knowing what's true is something we have to leave for the future.
Okay, he tied that to the resurrection because he had a specific understanding of that.
Yeah, here, let me quote this Moltmann from his book.
Well, that always gets a little turgid, but we're going to try to hang with you on that.
Hey, okay? That's where their stuff comes from.
Okay.
All right. The horizon within which the resurrection of Christ becomes knowable as resurrection is the horizon of promise and mission beckoning us on to his future in the future of his lordship. What does that mean? Well, we can't know what resurrection means. So here we just had our last Sunday celebrating the resurrection of Christ.
Right.
And so I preached on the resurrection.
Right.
According to Moltmann, we can't even really know what it means until the future. And so what do you preach?
Okay, that's a tough one.
Okay, so you have a mission, but you don't even know what your mission is. You're just trying to make the world better, and whatever this all means has to be pushed off into the future.
We're sounding awful tentative this morning, and we don't mean to be. I think we have to kind of step into this thing and just use some of the terms. What it says is this is outside of the way you and I would think, but it's not going to get any better in this book.
No, it's the way it is. And dear ones that are listening to this, you might think, why would anybody even care about this sort of absurd thinking?
Right. Right?
Well, I'll tell you why you should care about it, because this is what's taking over our Christian educational institutions. This whole postmodern thing that we're talking about is in almost every college.
Yeah.
Okay, whether secular or Christian. And your children, you may be paying a huge amount of money to send your child to a Christian college, and when they get there, they're being taught this very rubbish that we're talking about.
Oh, man.
And they're being taught it by some very intelligent people whose thinking is totally messed up. All right? And they'll come back talking like this. I just got a call from a lady the other day who said, what do you know about Doug Padgett? And I said, well, I debated him and I've read his books and I wrote about some of his material in my book and what have you. She says, well, my daughter is going on a mission through his church. I said, okay, I bet you anything the mission is something where they just go out and do some good deeds but not preach the gospel. She said, yeah, they were going to fix houses or something.
Right.
I said, well, okay, that's it. That's what they have. They will go do good, and I'm not saying it's bad to go out and do good.
Right.
Almsgiving is not a sin.
That's fine.
But the failure to preach the gospel ever is a sin.
That's true.
Okay, so dear listeners, your children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews are going off to college, and they're being taught this stuff, and there's no gospel. We have a mission, and the mission has nothing to do with what Jesus Christ told us to do in Matthew 28 or Luke 24. It has nothing to do with it. And it isn't any different than a Muslim on a mission or a Hindu on a mission or whatever. It's not even distinctively Christian.
Go make the world better.
Yeah, exactly. And in a lot of ways, I wrote my first book was about the purpose-driven movement.
Right.
And it had the same problem. The peace plan has no gospel in it.
Right.
Okay? And I told that to Rick Warren. I said, a Muslim doing good deeds doesn't look any different than a Christian doing good deeds. What do we have that's distinctively Christian here?
Okay. Well, let's bring this thing back to the missional part. There was a McLaren statement that said, theology is the church on a mission, reflecting on its message, its identity, its meaning. And the reason he thinks we do not know is because by nature things are not knowable and that people have to discover their mission through observation. Take that a little further, because he's tying it to Moltmann and all these same people.
Yeah. So you start with the idea you can't know the truth. Well, if you can't know the truth, you can't know what Jesus said, and you can't know what your mission is, or at least you can't know what your theology is. So they pick out a mission, and you go out on your mission that you decided on your own. It's not authorized by God. You just figured it out. And then you think you're going to learn your theology out on the mission field by observing the pagans. Okay? What kind of a theology comes from watching pagans?
Man. Okay. No, that's horrible.
Oh, I know it is. Okay. And this stuff is so bad. I got a flyer the other day in the mail from some educational institution that was Christian, and the whole thing on it was missional. We're missional.
Oh, okay. They like the word.
Well, it's the new hot buzzword.
I know.
And I'm telling you, listeners, that it's gutted of any significant meaning whatsoever.
Okay.
And they might as well just say, well, we've become apostate, and now all we have left is the social gospel of the liberals from the earliest 20th century. We have nothing else left.
It actually gets more confusing than that, I think, because when I read some of the Moltmann thing, I made a comment, a little note on the side that said the contradictions merge to give a better reality. And that's, I don't know, that's a dialectic.
Yeah, that's your Marxist idea of the world, that all of the problems and all the contradictions and difficulties that we've had to deal with, they are magically going to merge into something better.
Better.
Because it's actually the nature of history to go that way. So if we just go out and cooperate with whatever makes things better, we're cooperating with God, and things are rolling along, and things are going somewhere, and we can be happy about that.
Amen.
Now, there's absolutely nothing in this whole program that says that we're calling sinners to repentance.
No, not at all. Well, let me read something from Moltmann.
Okay.
Now, this is, again, it's not going to be real easy, but it's on page 35. It says, the Christian consciousness of history is not a consciousness of the millennia of all history in some mysterious knowledge of a divine plan for history, but is a missionary consciousness in the knowledge of a divine commission, and is therefore a consciousness of the contradiction inherent in this unredeemed world and the sign of the cross under which the Christian mission and the Christian hope stand. Now, our mission is undefined because we can't understand it. This is absurdity.
Yes, it is.
I read the thing just because nobody's going to understand that anyway, for one.
He says there's some mysterious knowledge of a divine plan for history. No, it's not mysterious, it's revealed.
Right.
If something's revealed in the Bible, it's not mystery. The Bible tells us that history is heading toward judgment.
Amen.
Okay? The Bible tells us history began with creation and it ends with judgment. It's not a mystery.
But he's saying we have an undefined mission that has to be discovered.
Exactly. Because they don't believe the Bible means what it says.
Oh, my.
And they believe the Bible is full of contradictions. I've told you that, you know, I went to that conference, and that's what they were saying. The Bible's full of contradictions. The Bible's incoherent. But don't worry about it, because the reader determines the meaning, and then whatever meaning we end up with in our own minds is good enough for us. Okay? And so you just have a consciousness of some mission to go into in the midst of contradictions, but you don't really have anything defined by God. It's as if they're saying, God has not spoken.
Amen.
Now, they don't come out and say that in so many words, but the end result is that's what they have.
Well, you make a comment. Now, this is your summation of some things that McLaren and others are quite sure of the one thing the mission is not. Okay, now it's a negative. McLaren and others are quite sure of the one thing the mission is not, the salvation of souls so that people go to heaven when they die. Do you hold with that statement? Is that what they're saying?
Yes, absolutely. In fact, McLaren called the idea of being saved so that you go to heaven when you die a consumer thing that's being sold to people by preachers with bad motives.
Wow.
In other words, according to McLaren, somebody like me who gets in the pulpit and declares the gospel and declares the terms by which people can be saved, and being saved includes the forgiveness of sins and spending eternity with God in heaven, he says, I have bad motives, okay? I'm just selling this consumer good to get people to come into the church so that I can exploit them, all right? How do they know motives? When I was at that conference that we've spoken about, and we'll keep speaking about, I spoke to one of the people there who's an author who wrote a book using biological evolution to prove spiritual evolution.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
I remember.
Okay, and so I was talking to him, and he accused me of being full of pride because I get in the pulpit and I declare what's true to the people in the church.
Right.
And I said to him, that's an invalid argument. It's an ad hominem argument. How do you know I'm motivated by pride? Maybe I actually believe the Bible's true, and I believe that the best thing that a preacher can do to help people is to declare to them the truth of God from the Bible for their own benefit.
Amen.
He can't know that I'm not doing it for good motives. Okay?
I agree.
And as a matter of fact, if all I wanted to do was get ahead in life and have a good job and what have you, the last thing I would have ever done was go into the ministry.
Absolutely.
It's a really bad idea.
Yes.
Okay? I mean, my dad even questioned me because I was a junior in chemical engineering when I met Jesus and decided to go become a preacher. And he says, those preachers don't get paid hardly anything.
We proved that.
That's what my dad said. And I said, Dad, I don't care. I just need to do this. And God bless him. He said, I understand. And he, you know, gave me his blessing.
Amen. I like that.
But it's not true that those of us who declare the truth are thereby selling a consumer good, as McLaren says we are.
Amen. Well, you wrapped up that segment by talking about McLaren's thought, because he feels that salvation from God's future judgment is unworthy of defining the church's mission because he doesn't believe in the literal future judgment.
Absolutely. I see here, I wrote this, rescuing perishing souls when no one's soul is actually going to perish is certainly a fool's mission. Unless, of course, the Bible is true and there is a literal hell and many people will end up there.
Unless, of course.
Yeah.
Oh, my.
Yeah, so the real question comes down to whether the Bible's true.
Yeah, but he's willing to throw that out and risk everybody going to hell for his thoughts. That's risky, man.
You know, well, you read his book, some of his books, The Secret Message of Jesus, for example.
Right.
He claims the church has read the Bible wrong for 2,000 years. And because he has a degree in literature or English or what have you, he has a better way to read than all the other people in the last 2,000 years reading the Bible. And so he's read it, and he found a secret message in there.
Oh, my.
And the secret is the social gospel. And somehow or another, when Jesus talks about hell, which Jesus does, that doesn't enter into the message at all.
You know, there's an element of what he's doing. I'm not going to defend him, but I'm going to talk about some other things that we've discussed in the past. The whole concept of if you read the Bible the way it should be read, which means that you're trying to get at the author's intent, if that's what he was saying because of his literary background, fine. But if he's masking it, no.
No, see, they don't believe in authorial intent as a valid hermeneutic because, according to Emergent, the reader determines the meaning of the Bible. So in which case, why are they writing these books telling us all this stuff? Because that's just their reading of the Bible. Maybe my reading is different, so I have a different meaning.
You know, we're going to come back to that probably 50 times before we're finished with this series. But that's a fact.
That's a pernicious issue and has got into our seminaries. And it's going to destroy the church is what it's going to do. And it's gotten to the point where it's hard to figure out where to send somebody to go get an education.
Amen.
If the reader determines the meaning, you might as well be reading a phone book as the Bible.
Amen. Okay. Now, we're going to get into another segment of this, which is called Gaining Theology by Observing Pagans. Now, here's a quote. This is from Donovan. This is the one you were alluding to earlier. All right. I was to learn that any theology or theory that makes no reference to previous missionary experience, which does not take the experience into account, is a dead and useless thing. Praxis must be prior to theology. In my work, theology would have to proceed from practice to theory. If a theology did emerge from my work, it would have to be a theology growing out of the life and experience of the pagan peoples of the savannas of East Africa. My, oh, my.
Yeah.
Where does Christ or the Bible fit into his, quote, theology?
Nowhere. Theology is to speak about God, okay? That's what the word means. Theos,
right,
and logos put together, Greek words.
Right.
Speak about God or to study about God. Okay. If God had not spoken, we'd all be pagans.
Amen.
Paganism is what happens when people don't have God's words. And what does that mean? What is a pagan? A pagan is a person who doesn't know what God has said, who has to go around in the world imagining what God might be like. Most pagans believe there's God or gods or spirits or what have you. They got shamans and witch doctors. And they end up with many bizarre practices, okay, that in history even included child sacrifice. And why are they like that? Why are pagans like pagans? Because they don't know what God said. So here we have somebody who claims to be a Christian telling us we get our theology by studying the pagans. That's absurd. You might as well say, throw the Bible away. We can't believe anything God ever said. And we'll just clean our minds out of all these things like repentance for forgiveness of sins and having erased all of that, go out and see what the pagans are doing. And once we watch them long enough, now we have a mission. Where did the mission come from?
Let's talk about that for a little bit in that bigger picture. You've got general revelation, special revelation.
Exactly.
Okay, the pagan is stuck with general revelation.
Yeah.
What does that do?
It tells you there probably is a God, as Romans 1 says, but it's just enough knowledge to condemn you, not enough to save you.
Yes.
Okay? And so you can study the history of world religions and find out what pagans come up with in their own mind about God.
Amen.
Okay? And it's very bizarre. Some of them have temple prostitution. Some of them have child sacrifice. Some of them take young girls and put them in slavery to their priests in very bizarre and wicked ways. So that's what you get when you look at the pagans. And now if you go to 1 Corinthians, Paul forbids Christians to participate in the pagan practices because some of them thought they could do that.
Amen.
And the pagans are serving demons, Paul said, and their practices are wicked. So how are the wicked practices of the pagans going to inform the Christian missionary what he's supposed to do if he has no theology? This Donovan and McLaren, who believes him, are teaching absurdities.
Absolutely.
Do not believe these guys. This is wicked, okay? Dear Christians, our theology has to be derived from sound exegesis of Scripture. We need to know what God said before we go on a mission.
Amen.
Otherwise, stay home.
Amen.
Okay, you're going to do more harm than good if you go out with no theology.
Amen. You know, we just finished our series on Hebrews, and in Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2, there's a quote that used in the book, said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And then chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. This is the special revelation that we have that really is the part that we're supposed to be preaching, right?
That's what we have that nobody else has.
Amen.
What's unique to the church? The church has the words of God, and believes what God has said, that God has spoken.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
We give that up, then we're no better than the pagans. In fact, if we give that up, we are pagans. Okay?
Amen.
And so I believe that McLaren, in his thinking, is as pagan as the pagans.
Oh, man. Wow.
And I'm not being melodramatic here. This is the way it is. The only thing that we have is the words of God that he spoke.
Amen.
Okay? We can't give that up. And that's a battle worth fighting, and it's one that I'll spend the rest of my life fighting, because I think that is the battle we're in right now, is whether God spoke or he has not spoke.
Amen. We had 3 points under this that you talked about.
Okay.
And it leads to all manner of pagan religions and wicked practices. That was kind of the first part. And the second part was that the notion that one's practice must hold priority over theology is invalid. And the third was that the missional approach knows very little about theology. That's kind of the 3 major points that you were making.
Yeah, one of the things I was saying, Dick, was this. They say that we should go out and do good.
Yes.
But what's your definition of good? Okay.
Amen.
And how do they know that their definition of good is the same as God's?
Well, if God's is Bible and theirs is no Bible, the two don't work together.
Yeah, so they're going to decide what good is based on their own inclinations of what they think is good or not good.
Amen.
Okay, well, listen, you go to India where they have Hinduism, and the caste system would say it's a good thing to leave miserable poor people in their situation because they have to go through that to get over their bad karma in order to get into a better situation in another life.
Amen.
Okay, so how exactly is this missional person going to go to India and say that is a bad system?
Amen.
You have to have a theological idea to say that it's a bad system. You have to think in your mind, there is no reincarnation. Being in squalor and misery in this life is not going to help you in a future life, and therefore we should do something to alleviate the squalor and misery. But if you're doing that, then that proves you have a theology, and it proves that you're not missional.
Amen.
And it proves that what you're writing in your books is absurd. And why in the world anybody is listening to Brian McLaren, I cannot understand. This guy is absurd and illogical and irrational.
Amen. Well, I'm going to pitch one more point here, and then we're going to wrap it up for the day. But you make a comment that if they feel free to reject the teachings of the Bible on the grounds that no one is sure what the Bible means, which is their point to the whole thing, we just can't know, they have therefore cut themselves off from any means of knowing the future with certainty. And Moulton says, what, we can't know the future? Or we will
in the future.
We will know it. Well, of course.
Yeah, but
not the way you say
that's it. That's absurd, too, because let's just imagine, which what you and I actually believe, but if you're one of these missional people out there, what if the Bible's true?
Amen.
What if there's a real hell? Okay?
Yeah.
And a real heaven. And what if repentance is necessary and faith in Jesus Christ to go to heaven, which they think is an unworthy goal in life?
And everything we believe, yeah.
Yeah. Let's just say all that's true, which these people deny.
Right.
But they're going to know the truth in the future. Well, I agree. When they stand before God at the great white throne judgment and find out their name was not in the book of life and that they've been living in rebellion against God and in sin and they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, they will know the truth.
But theirs is a theology of hope.
Well, they don't think there's any hell. They don't think there's any judgment. My point is the hope that based on the idea that in the future I will know what's true is pretty shaky hope. Because what consolation will it be to know there's really a hell when you're there?
Yes. Amen.
Okay. This is not adequate. This is wicked. And we need to get this stuff out of our churches, out of our colleges, out of our seminaries, and go back to preaching the Christian gospel.
Amen.
This is a mockery to all of the missionaries that have gone out on the mission field, some of whom paid with their lives because they believed that they needed to bring the Christian gospel to lost people so that they would be saved. And here these guys are mocking that, and they're making a mockery of what missions really is.
Amen.
And what the missionary is supposed to do. It's unbelievable. I'll just quote a little bit out of my book here. What they have determined is that one need not be a Christian to participate. Salvation has nothing to do with avoiding future judgment or going to heaven. Holistically saving planet Earth is essential. Changing society as a whole is essential. The church has not gotten the mission right in 2,000 years or even understood what it was, and that the emerging church is the best hope that finally God will be able to have his dreams fulfilled.
Oh, my. Wow.
How bad does this have to get?
Well, they believe that God's recreating the world with our help.
Exactly. And so the mission defined in the Bible is so much more clear. It says in Luke 24, 46 and 47, and he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem.
Amen.
How hard is it to understand that? Am I just a bad reader?
No, but if you don't give credence to the words, like if you're saying that you can't understand those words, I don't know why you write a book if you're trying to explain to me. I can't get past that.
No, that's an absurdity.
Yeah.
It is an absurdity because if I were to misconstrue the books that these people wrote,
amen,
because I thought the reader decides the meaning, they'd be very upset with me, and they'd accuse me of being a bad scholar and writing a bad book.
Amen.
Okay? But I don't misconstrue their words, and
right.
They know I don't.
Right.
I gave my book to Tony Jones, who gave it to Doug Padgett, and I talked to those guys after they read my book, and they never, ever said that I misconstrued anything.
Excellent.
Okay?
That's
so
good.
If I can read their books and understand them, why can't they read the Bible and understand it?
Amen. Well,
you know, I think that comes from just a bad hermeneutic where you kind of take the Bible and think you're giving it special status. Okay, this is a mysterious holy book.
Oh, yes, right.
And because it's a mysterious holy book, it can't be read like other books.
Yes.
And it's sort of a cryptic and secret, and the Holy Spirit's going to give some meaning to the Bible after the fact, not when he inspired the authors to write it.
Amen.
And so you take that whole thing, then come up with this novel idea, the reader determines the meaning. Then you come up with your own ideas about what you would like for your religion. And the end result is you're missional. And so we need to protest this, and we need to protest it vigorously. If you've got a son or a daughter in a Christian educational institution of some sort, and they're talking about missional, you need to go in there and fight. See, this is not what we want.
I think you have to go back to definitions.
Yeah. Missional does not mean mission.
Right.
Missional comes out of the mind of some modern people who think they can do better than what God had to say.
Well, you've mentioned before, and we'll mention again, that these folks generally don't like categories, they don't like definitions, and there's good reasons for it, because as soon as you do, you pin them down, and they don't like it.
No.
So,
and
okay.
So, yeah, people like me annoy them very much because I'm contradicting everything they're saying.
Absolutely. Well, that's it for today, folks. If you'd like to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell.
And Bob Duane.
See you next week.